the portion of God's Word which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we may look this evening, seeking the Lord's blessing, at verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, if there is one thing that we are struck with when we read this particular chapter of the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 11, it is the importance of faith. We cannot but be struck by that, because the very word is mentioned again and again. By faith. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, verse 5, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we see in verse 6 then, kind of a small comment or commentary on that particular person, or an enlargement on that which we read there. He pleased God. How did he please God? He did so by faith. He did so by the exercise of the grace of faith. And we see the other side of this particular verse, number 6. Another notable, wonderful example of faith in the life of Noah, verse 7. Who by faith, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Well, these two notable persons are such as had faith. And so we see with regard to this verse number 6, whether we look at the more immediate context as it is nestled between the example of Enoch and the example of Noah, or whether we consider the wider context of the fact that it is found in this particular chapter of the Bible, which emphasizes the grace of faith so much. We read of the importance of faith, absolute importance of faith. Without faith, it's put in the negative. But without faith, it is impossible to please. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now we see there, towards the end of the verse, an explanation of what faith is, of particular elements that make up this wonderful grace. We must believe that God is. That is, we must believe that He is the God who reveals Himself in Scripture. We must believe that He is. But we must also believe that He is a rewarder. And in particular, you see, a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The one should lead to the other. If we truly, honestly, fervently believe that God is who He says He is, then we ought to seek Him. We ought to desire Him. We ought to desire His favor. And that should lead to this, should it not? A seeking of Him. That He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And you see, well, how important that is then. When we come to the exercise of this day, of self-examination, surely one of the great things that we ought to be examining ourselves of and as to is, do we have faith? If the Bible, Word of God, various places, at the lips of various people, emphasizes this particular grace, then there is a reason for that. And that reason is that God's word undoubtedly emphasizes the great importance of faith, emphasizes it most explicitly in this particular verse of the Bible. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe. There's that very strong word. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not only must we believe that he is, but as the flow of the language is, that word must can also be seen to emphasize the latter part of the verse. Must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And have you sought him? Are you seeking him? At this communion season, do you have the faith that is described here? Do you have the faith in living exercise in your soul that is emphasized, not just in this single verse, number 6, but in this entire chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, and, of course, that which is found elsewhere in Scripture? You see, here do we not the great list of Old Testament saints. And what was it that fused them together? What was it that joined them together? What did they have in common? Amidst all of the differences that they had, they lived at different periods of time, they knew different people in this world, they had different relationships. But one thing that bound them all together was this, that they had faith in God. They believed that he was who he revealed himself to be, and they believed that he was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, then, the importance of faith is our subject here this evening. And we will look at 3 points very simply here tonight. With regard to verse number 6 in Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, the first point that we wish to make is, very simply, that this verse of God's word does teach us and remind us that we must come to God by faith. We must come to God by faith. And you see, that's a very important thing, is it not? Are we coming to God? Our whole life in this world ought to be a preparation for that time when we shall come to God on the day of judgment. Coming to God. And what is implied here, of course, is coming in a way of peace. Coming in a way of blessedness. Coming in a way whereby we are accepted with God. He that cometh to God, you see, must believe. That's the next thing. He that cometh to God must believe. Let's just stop it there. There's the very, very thing. He must believe. She must have the exercise of faith. That is a must. We must come to God by faith. Then secondly, we will note, just as the text divides itself, we must believe that he is. That's a part of faith. It's a part that sometimes we tend to overlook. Overlook as to its importance. We must believe that he is, fundamentally. You see, we must believe that he is. The Bible here notes that. It's not something that's taken for granted. We would say, well, we all know that. We know that we have to believe that he is. Well, here is God's word. Here is the apostle, the inspired apostle, writing to believers and writing to the church of God. And he is telling them, we must believe that he is. This is not something that we can just dismiss. This is not something that we can just take for granted. We must believe that he is. That's a part of faith. And then thirdly, we must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a distinction here in our text, the conjunction there, and. We must believe that he is. And as it were, in particular, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, of course, when we rightly appreciate that, oh, what a wonderful encouragement to come to God. Well then, our text is here in Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse number 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, we must come to God by faith. That is the teaching not just of this verse of the Bible, indeed not just of this particular chapter of the Bible, but of all of the Word of God. We must come to God by faith. Very simply, we cannot come to God physically, bodily. As we know from the teaching of God's Word, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And a spirit, as the Savior pointed out when he rose from the dead, he said, "Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And thereby, you see, the Savior was emphasizing the fact of his bodily resurrection. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And you see that the Savior gives us wonderful teaching then with regard to the difference between body and spirit. Well, God is a spirit. And we know that from our catechism. What is God? God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You see, we are to lay hold of God by faith. Lay hold of these glorious attributes of God, these glorious perfections of God. Not with the hands of our bodies, but with the hands of our souls, with a hand of faith, believing that he is. Yes, we must come. If we are to come to God, it must be by faith. God is a spirit, said Christ, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, we cannot come to God physically. That is not the way. We are to come by faith, believing, trusting, accepting and receiving the revelation that he chooses to make of himself by faith. Not dictating to God, not demanding of God, but submitting to God by faith. That is how we are to come to God. It is by believing. He that cometh to God. Ah, what an important thing that is. To come to God. Our entire life ought to be a preparation for coming to God at the end of our days. We are made in his image. We are made for his honor. He has made us and not we ourselves. Shall the thing, as we read in the prophecy that is made, thing say to him that made it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" By faith we are to come to God. You see, there's the answer. A very important question. How can I come to God? And of course the implication here is, how may we come to God in a way of peace? How can we come to God in a way whereby we will be accepted by him, received by him, whereby we will be reconciled to him and at peace? He that cometh to God. What do we read next? Must believe. No option here. No alternative route, as it were.
must believe. He must have faith. The same word that is translated faith, but without faith, in this very verse, and must believe, faith and believe, is the same word. It's the same root word in the original Greek New Testament. So that we could read, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must have faith. Must believe, the same thing. He must have faith. She must have faith. It's not optional. There's not some other way. Yes, because God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Well then, are we coming to God? You see, if we think about what the Lord said in another part of the word, we read there in the Gospel according to John, and chapter 6, and at verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There the Saviour is speaking about coming to him. And what is the verse before it? But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You see, the association is there between coming to God, or indeed coming to Christ as it is there, the Son of God, and belief, faith. How many there were in the days of the Savior who saw him, who handled him, but who did not believe upon him, and were condemned by him as a result of that. If ye believe not that I am he, said Christ, ye shall die in your sins. In other words, you shall come to God in a wrong way, in an unfit condition. You shall die in your sins. Unfit, unprepared to come to God. Well, how often we find these two things put together, coming and believing. Coming to Christ, for example, and believing in Christ. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Ah, yes, let us emphasize that little word, must believe. He must, she must. Here is something important. Here is something that is emphasized even in various ways in this very text. But without it, to try to come to God without faith, it is impossible to please him. Our coming to God should be with this in view, to please him. You see, the word has the idea here. It is impossible to please him. The word is a word that is derived from a word that takes to do with power. And we could translate it in this way, but without faith, we are powerless to please him. We are not able, as it could be. We are not able to please him. Not able to please him indicates we are not coming to God aright. Indicates, dear friends, that we are not fulfilling our purpose in this world. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Children, do you realize that? Your main purpose in this world, the main reason for why you are here, is not to please yourself, but to please God. You see these windows here? The chief end of these windows is to let light into this church. They have another function. You see how they can open. They can close, they can open to let in air, to let in ventilation, but that's not their chief end. The chief end is to let light in. To let light in. That's the chief end. That's the main purpose. So, the chief end of man, the main purpose of his being in this world, is to give glory to God. Well, we see, how can we give glory to God without faith? It's impossible to please. That's the explicit teaching of this portion of God's word. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Our faith is emphasized. It is underlined, it is underscored in the word of God various ways. Think of the distinction that God himself made so solemnly between Caleb and Joshua and the 10 spies who brought up an unbelieving testimony. God made a most solemn distinction between those who had faith and those who did not. Those who had faith, like Caleb, entered in process of time into the land of promise in the fullness of his strength, although he was an old man. God blessed him. God gave a marvelous, miraculous testimony because that man was a man of faith. That was what set him apart. What united him was this: they were all of the children of Israel. All of the covenant people of God, all of these spies that searched out the land of promise. All of them were tasked with the same task. All of them were noted princes of the tribes, as it were, and special and industrious men, no doubt. But what set them apart was this: them that believed and them that believed not. And God gave such a wonderful witness by way of blessing upon Caleb and Joshua, by way of curse upon the others who brought up an unbelieving testimony. Not only did they not enter into the land, they died before the Lord. That was so solemn. We read of two things that Jesus Christ marveled at in this world, and we ought to wonder at that. He marveled, we read, at the faith of some. He marveled at the unbelief of others. You see, these things are no small things. They are important things. He that cometh to God, that's the very purpose of our being in this world. He that cometh to God must, do we read, must love God? Must worship God? Yes, these things are true, but they are but the fruits of faith that goes to the heart. Must believe in the first place. Must believe foremostly. Must have faith. Yes, we must come to God, and we must come by faith if we are to come at all. If we are to come in a way of peace and blessedness and acceptance, then we must come by faith. And we must believe then, in the second place, that he is. You see how the apostle does not take things for granted, as we too often do. We must believe that he is. We would say, surely, Paul, you are being oversimplistic here. You're writing to people who have an interest in these subjects. You don't need to tell them about this. You don't need to emphasize this very basic point. You must believe that he is. I would say, there's nobody here that does not believe in God. And yet, here it is in the word of God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. And that is so basic. And yet it is something that needs to be said. And of course that immediately excludes the atheist. Atheist. The word atheist is such a simple word. A theist is a person who believes in God. And that little A, the letter A before it, is a negative. Atheist, not a believer in God. Atheist. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. And how are we to believe that he is? Well, we are to take his testimony. We are to read his word. We are to receive the witness that he gives of himself. And you see, that's what so many people are not doing. Yes, they say they believe in God. They find the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, knocking at our door. And they say they believe in God. And we find all kinds of people who say they believe in God. And we see people in the streets and they believe in God. But what God are they talking about? Are they talking about the God of the Bible? Or some other God? We must believe that He is. Yes, we must believe that He is. The one who, as we read there in the very opening words of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Do we think of that? That verse teaches us so much. It teaches us about the power of God. Here is a God, here is a being who has created the heaven and the earth. Well, there's something that even the children can immediately relate to. The heaven and the earth. Heaven that we see each day. The earth that we walk upon each morning. We must believe that He is. We must believe that He is all powerful. That nothing is too hard for Him. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We must believe, even on the basis of that very first portion of Scripture, that He is all wise. And why? Because He created the heaven and the earth. We have a daily witness in the works of creation and providence to the wisdom of the God that we are to believe in. We are to believe that He is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Immediately confronts us with the fact that God was before time was. That He is the eternal God. You see, we need not look no further than the very first verse of the Scriptures for teaching with regard to God. Yes, the Bible assumes the being of God. And the Bible teaches us, and God reveals Himself in His dealings with men, in His dealings with angels, in His dealings with His creatures, as a just God. We must believe that God is just. We must believe that sin is that abominable thing that He hates. We must believe that man is fallen in sin and is the object of God's wrath and curse in and of himself and in his sin. That is the teaching of the flood. That is the teaching of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the teaching of God's dealings with the unrepentant sinners. That He is a just God. You see, when we start to look into it, how, we might well say, how does this God compare with the God of our imagination? With the God of our imagination. How many believe in a God who will send nobody to hell? A God who will punish no sinner? A God who is not just? How many believe in a God who is not holy? How many believe in a God who is not triune? Well, we know that that is true with regard to those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe in the God of the Bible because they do not believe in the Jehovah of the Bible. The triune God. That God is three in person. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They will not believe it. They will not accept that. So that they are really worshipping another God. You see, if we do not believe in the one who has revealed Himself in His Word. You see, we're not to do as so many people do. They will only believe in a God that they can describe, or a God that they can rationalize. No, we are to receive the truth in love. He that cometh to God, the living and the true God, the God that we ought to approach with reverence and godly fear, the one who is not a figment of men's imagination, but the living and the true God, then we must believe that He is, who He reveals Himself to be, not who we might like Him to be, but who He reveals Himself to be. There's a difference. That He is. The fool hath said in his heart, we read in Scripture, there is no God. There is no God. You see, and Bishop Ryle says in one place that he has said it, but he has never proved it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He has said it, but he has never proved it. And he can say it, and he can go on saying it, for that has not made it true. He that cometh to God must believe that he is the living and true God, that he is the holy God, that he is the just God, that he is the powerful God, he is the almighty God, he is the eternal God. Yes, we must believe that he is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We must believe that he is who he reveals himself to be. You see, that's something that we should not take for granted. Yes, we know and we hear it emphasized, and we do emphasize it in preaching. It's not enough to believe in God, just to give your assent to the teachings of the Bible and the God who is revealed there. And of course, we are not to rest in that. But let us remind ourselves that it is not everybody in this world who even believes that he is. And that's where we must at least begin. We must believe that he is. And of course, the evidence is, and we'll come to that, is a seeking of him. If we believe that he is a just and a holy God, we will fear him. If we believe that he is a God who sees what we do in private as sure as we do it in public, we will fear him. We will be concerned to know this God in a way of peace. We must believe that he is. Yes, he is. He is the one who will by no means clear the guilty. He is the one who has so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, let us not take it for granted. Do we believe that he is? Is that reflected in the way that we live our lives? Is that reflected in the decisions that we make? In the relationships that we form? The things that we do? Do we believe that he is? Do we even come up to that? Do we even have that degree of faith? That we have received the testimony that he has given concerning himself? If we believe that he is, then we will believe that he is a true God who speaks the truth. And surely then, when that same God declares regarding the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, we ought to be ready to receive that testimony. Because after all, we believe that he is. We believe that he is true. We believe that that is one of his divine perfections. And so then, if we are found neglecting Christ, despising Christ, are we really believing that God is at all? Are we really believing that he is true? Are we really believing that he is faithful? And you see, the Lord takes such things so very seriously. I've mentioned the spies who could not enter in. We read there in this portion of the Word of God earlier on in Hebrews, the point made there at the end of chapter 3 with regard to the children of Israel. But whom was he, with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That's the very opposite. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And what does the apostle go on to note lest those to whom he was writing should think, well, this is not applicable to us. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There it is again, the importance of faith emphasized. It was not mixed with faith. That's what needed to be. How we should turn from such a text and ask the Lord, mix thy word with faith in my heart. I read of others that the word did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Here am I, sitting under the word, sitting under the preaching of the gospel here tonight. Mix thy word, O God, with faith in my heart, that it may profit me, that it may be blessed to me, that I would not be like those who did not enter in because of unbelief, who came short of the land of promise. Mix thy word with faith in my heart. That would be the faith. That would be the prayer of faith, would it not? Seeing the importance of faith, seeing how God's word emphasizes this very matter. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, impossible to fulfill our very being in this world. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, whether he's rich or poor, old or young, it doesn't matter. That's not coming into it. He that cometh, whenever he lives, whoever she is, old or young, he that cometh to God, if we would come to God in a way of peace, let us begin here. We must believe that he is. And how are we to believe that he is? By receiving the testimony that he gives concerning himself and his inspired truth. Just God and a Savior, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe, we must receive that testimony that he gives concerning himself, that he is, in other words, that he is who he says he is, who he reveals himself to be, that he is the living and true God. Secondly, then, we must believe, I should say thirdly, that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Ah, what an encouraging portion this is. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, the Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering and slow to wrath and mercy plenteous. You see, we must believe that he is. There are those who believe that God is just, that God is one who condemns sinners to a lost eternity. They fear God. They are terrified of God. But do they really believe that he is? No. They shut away certain precious characteristics of God. They shut their eyes to his mercy. They close themselves off for the testimony that he gives concerning his beloved Son. They do not believe that he is. You see, we are not just to believe that God is just. We are to believe that he is merciful. We are not just to believe that God is angry with the wicked every day. We are to believe that God is one who has devised a way of escape, whereby the wicked may be reconciled to him by the death of his Son. Yes. You see how we can make a false God in so many ways. There are some who are making a false God. They say that God loves everybody. They say that we don't need Christ. They speak about the prodigal son and they say, the prodigal son just came. He just came. All he did was return. All he did was come to his father, and they say, that's all we need to do. We just come to our Father in heaven. We don't need Christ. We don't need an atonement. We don't need repentance. We don't need faith. We just come to our Father. We don't need Christ. We don't need the blood. And that's not the teaching of that precious portion. The Savior was not meaning to spiritualize everything. He's teaching about the preciousness and importance of repentance by using an earthly example. And he is teaching us, yes, about the willingness of God to receive, but we are to use the whole counsel of God. How is it that God receives sinners? Through the death of his Son. How is it that God accepts sinners in and through Christ Jesus? And of course, that is not a reason not to come to God. It is an absolute reason why we should seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Yes, we must beware of making a God of our own understanding. We must accept the testimony that God gives concerning himself. Yes, he is angry with the wicked every day, but he is a merciful God. He is a merciful God who is willing to receive sinners in Christ, who has so loved this world as to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is merciful, he is gracious, he is long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, we're not to say, yes, this must surely teach that God rewards those who seek him. Again, we're not to say that. We're not to say that our faith is that whereby God accepts us because faith is a work. No, not something that meritorious on our part. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us use the whole counsel of God. Those that diligently seek to be reconciled to him through Christ. Because after all, they are the ones who are believing that he is. They are the ones who are recognizing that since man has fallen, God has ceased to deal with man outside of a mediator. That we cannot come, just as our father Adam could not come to that tree of life. In and of himself, in his own strength, there was the fiery flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. But you see, the Lord made a provision. And he showed that. And he has revealed that by way of sacrifice, which points to the sacrifice of Christ. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And what do we have as the teaching of the word? That it is through Christ. By me, said Christ, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. We must believe that he is then. We must believe, dear friends, the testimony that God has given concerning his beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Why are you not well pleased with Christ? The Father is well pleased with Christ. The one who cannot lie, the one who gives a faithful testimony, said on more than one occasion he was well pleased with Christ. He gave that great witness on the morning of the resurrection that he was well pleased with Christ in that he did raise him from the dead. Well then, ought we not to be people of faith? Ought we not to be receiving that witness that God has given? Ought we not to be satisfied with the Christ of Scripture? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well then, how can we seek him? Some people say, do they not, it is so presumptuous to seek God. But it is not presumptuous to seek God when we have the warrant of the word. When we have the very teaching of Scripture, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then it is a sin not to seek God. It is a sin not to seek him. Yes, every bit as much as it would be a sin, and a terrible sin, as it were, to seek God without his warrant. And a presumptuous thing. But when we have the teaching of the word, we see that we have the testimony. What a wonderful testimony. The Savior himself being sent into the world, the Son of God. Is that not an indication, dear friends, that sinners ought to seek God through Christ? Will that not be our great condemnation on the day of judgment? Now that we have heard about Christ and we have not sought Christ. As I often remind my own congregation of that prayer of one of the Puritans that was taken notice of when he prayed with his congregation confessing sin, that we have heard, he said in prayer, much of God, Christ, and heaven with our ears. There is little of God, Christ and heaven in our hearts. Many of us, he went on to note, by hearing sermons have become sermon-proof. We know how to scoff, we know how to mock at sermons, but we don't know how to live them. We must believe that he is, and if we believe that he is, we will believe this: he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well then, on a day set apart for self-examination and prayer, the question is that you have here, do I have faith? I have here much about the word, but do I know the reality you're seeing? Well then, one way is this surely: are you seeking him? Are you seeking God in the way that he has directed you? Are you seeking God in the way that Christ has directed you? I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, what a solemn statement. We might well say with reverence that if that had been a false statement, would Christ not have been struck down? Speak with reverence. For a person to say, I am the way to God, I am the way to the Father, I am the Son of God, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What tremendous claims. You see, we cannot just dismiss these claims. We must either believe them and receive them, or we are rejecting them. We are refusing to believe them. We cannot take a middle ground and say, well, these words were momentous words, but I'm not going to believe them. Christ directed sinners to come to God through him. That was a wonderful statement, we might say. What a wonderful person, what a historical figure of great note. But I'm not going to come to God through Christ. Friends, are we seeking to come to God in the way that he has appointed, even through his dear Son, Jesus Christ? You see, this is the way, walk ye in it. Are we seeking salvation in a way that is right with God? Or are we pleasing ourselves? The Savior there did say so solemnly and so wonderfully. Philip said to him, John 14, verse 8, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Philip is talking about God the Father. Show us the Father. He's not saying show us thy Father, thy earthly Father, as it were, Father figure. Show us the Father, the Heavenly Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Believe me. That's what Christ is saying. That's what he said to Philip. That's what he says to you, my dear friend. Believe me. Believe in me. Trust in me. Be received into the presence of God in and through me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friend, that's what you need. That's what I need. We all need this. Rest not for our bodies, though it be precious. Rest for our souls. Spiritual rest. Salvation. In other words, coming to God in a way of peace, in a way of acceptance. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must come to God in the right way. Who would not think of coming to the Queen, for example, in any way that we choose? We come, and we're told how to come. There's a certain way in which we're to come and approach Her Majesty. We just don't come any which way we wish. Well then, if that be true of an earthly monarch, is it not true concerning the Lord? Think of Esther. She came with trembling, for she came with fear into the presence of an earthly king. She looked for that scepter to be held out to her. Friends, how can we possibly come to God but in the way that He has sanctioned? That's a big word, you say, sanction. Little children, what does that word mean? Sanction, in a way that God has approved of. In a way whereby God is well pleased with this way. Well then, is God not well pleased with Christ? Is God not well pleased with the mediator that He has appointed Himself? Oh, we would say if we would only use our reason, but we know when we come to these things, we might reason them out and yet not receive it. A mediator appointed. We say, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would just make it clear in His Word who the mediator is? If I knew who the mediator was, I would go to the mediator. Because I'm burdened with my sin. I would go to the one who is termed in Scripture the mediator. But oh, that God would have made it clear in His Word. Well, He has. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, are we coming to God through that mediator? Are we coming to God through Christ? Because if we believe that God is, we cannot do otherwise but come through the mediator that He has appointed. How presumptuous to come in some other way when God has appointed a mediator, when God has accepted the work of that blessed mediator, when God continues to accept that work of Christ in glory, interceding for His people. I have prayed for thee, He said to Peter, that thy faith fail not. Oh, how often we think of it in terms of the perspective of Peter, the comfort. Well, let us just reflect upon the fact that prayer was answered. I have prayed for thee, said Christ, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When we turn to the epistle of the Hebrews, and we see there is Peter, the same man, useful in the church of God. There is the effectual prayer of Christ. There is the effectual example in only one case of the powerful intercession of the Savior. And if you say, if that was good for Peter, well, that would be good for me. Oh, if Christ interceded so effectually for Peter, oh, that He would intercede for me. And ought we not to be applying to the Savior, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me, be a mediator for me, and reconcile me to God through thyself. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yes, there's a word there, diligently. Not just seek Him and then find some other object, something better to do. Them that diligently seek Him. Them that do it diligently, consistently. Them that diligently, indeed we might say them that never stop seeking Him. Diligently seek Him. Diligently seek to be found in Christ, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Righteousness which is of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Must believe the whole testimony that He gives concerning Himself, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We read there, and I'll just conclude with this. We read that call that is given so sweetly, so preciously, here in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend bread, money for that which is not bread? and your labour for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Dear friends, it's not Isaiah who's speaking here. It's the Lord who's speaking. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. But here's the point. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Even the wicked are addressed there. To forsake their way, to forsake their thoughts, to return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Believe that he is then, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. Seek him. He will have mercy upon him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What more encouragement do you need from the word of the truth of the gospel? Hear this night, for my thoughts, he says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let us not make a God of our own understanding. Let us receive the testimony that God gives concerning himself. He is a sin-hating God. He is a just God. He is a God who is angry with the wicked every day. Let us not overlook that fact. But let us also believe that he is a God who, in and through his beloved Son, receives sinners and receives them most heartily to himself, and will ultimately receive them into glory itself. Do we have faith? Are we seeking God? The Savior himself said, seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Oh, may we believe then that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May he bless his word. Let us now engage in prayer.